Someone else in the fire next to me. I like that. That's great imagery from the scripture. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, would you please turn to Hebrews and chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 11 and move away through that today. Leroy Imes tells a story of his family taking a drive from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, and they were driving through the orange groves when they were loaded with fruit. So they stopped for breakfast, ordered my eggs and toast and a glass of orange juice. And the waitress said, "No orange juice, the machine is broken." He says, "I was dumbfounded. There's millions of oranges out there. I can see them right out the window. There's oranges in the kitchen. They got slices of oranges on the plate." "No oranges. No, is the problem that there's no juice?" "Hardly. There's hundreds of thousands of gallons of juice everywhere you look." "No, the problem was they were dependent on a machine." And we can be like that as well. We can get dependent on our system. We have Bibles everywhere, in our houses, in here. And yet, if something breaks our routine, if we don't can't find our little show we watch on Right Now Media or whatever, or Sunday services together, we can find ourselves in need of spiritual food, no nourishment for our souls. And it's not lack of spiritual food that's the problem. It's that very often we haven't grown enough to know how to get it for ourselves. You see, oranges, you can make juice. And so our passage that we're in the middle of this book today, it's a warning passage. I told you there were four warning passages. This is the third of four. This is one of the most controversial or hard to interpret ones. So we'll see how we do with that today. But in the ancient design of these kinds of documents, the centerpiece of the book is in the middle of the book. And so we're getting to that. And these warning passages make kind of concentric circles around this centerpiece. And the centerpiece is about Jesus' role as our high priest, him being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which we have just touched on a little bit, and then we'll get into a bit more, or a lot more later, I should say. And so the writer tells us that this is the hard bit to understand, but it shouldn't be if you had continued to grow with God. And so the writer is going to kind of get into our face today a little bit. And the way you know where the edges of this passage are, that they start at chapter 5 and verse 11, and they end at chapter 6, verse 12. Whoever assigned these chapters and verses kind of missed this, apparently. But there's a word there in both of those verses that form what we call an inclusio. Write that down. Use that every day. It's a Greek word, and it means, the word is nothroi, and it means slow, or dull, or thick, or lazy. It's not a nice word to lay on someone. It can mean morally slow. But what we're going to see here in this process is that God's got a process for us to grow up, and God's growing up process is not, it's a new reality. And this new reality has some aspects to it. So we want to talk about some aspects of this new reality. And the first aspect is that God has brought us, the growing up business is about seeing how complex life is, that it's more complex than the childhood version of whatever we learned. And it's like all of life in that regard. So let's just read this first section, starting at chapter 5 and verse 11, down through chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, we have much more to say about this, or we have much to say about this, and that is, he's talking about Jesus being our high priest, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And here's that word I was telling you about. It gets translated variously, but this translation says, you no longer try to understand. So it's not an intelligence thing, it's a will of the heart thing. In fact, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths, or you might translate the mere rudiments of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. The word there is just exercise. Exercise themselves to distinguish good from evil. It comes to that. Therefore, let us move beyond the mere rudiments, the elementary teachings about Christ, and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, you know, useless rituals, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He's saying those are the rudimentary things, and he's not saying they're bad, he's just saying it's a foundation that we want to build on. And he says, and God permitting, we will do so. So what's implied here, he's sort of sticking his finger a little bit in our eye. He's implying that there's a lack of responsiveness here. There's an unwillingness to probe the deeper implications of following Jesus. And so this mere rudiments thing, he's talking about the elementary teaching, the elementary truths. It's a little bit derogatory. He's being a little ironic. He's saying you should know better by now. And that solid food is for the person who is complete or whole and mature in themselves. The ones who practice the power of discernment between good and evil. So he uses irony here to shame his audience a little bit and goes on to express some of the difficult bits later in the book. He's saying, you've regressed. So he's saying, let's don't lay the foundation again. This isn't a class in how to build a foundation. We built the foundation, so now let's build on top of the foundation. Let's get to the next bit. So he takes us, he's urging us to a new level of competency. The title of the book I've written is called Bible for Self-Starters, and that's exactly the point of the book. Move up. Grab a hold in this way. Bill Bradley, who was a famous basketball player in his college days at Princeton, and then went on to play for the Knicks, and then became a U.S. senator. I mean, he just went from one great thing to another. Quite a guy. And when he was at Princeton, though, they decided to resurface the gym floor at Princeton, and so the team had to practice at another campus, and so he went there, and he went with his friend who wrote this biography, his name is John McPhee, and McPhee says that he went out on the floor, first time he'd been there, and he started out with some 14-foot jump shots from the right side, and he kept missing them. Yeah, it was like six in a row, hit the back of the basket, the back rim of the basket, and bounced out. And so Bill just stopped, and he looked, and he kind of made this mental adjustment. And then he hit the next one clean. And four more after that just went right in. And he turns to McPhee, and he says, you know, the basket is about an inch and a half low. Okay? So McPhee says, a couple weeks later, I went back to this place with a stepladder and a tape measure. And the basket, which is supposed to be 10 feet off the ground, was in fact 9 feet, 10 7/8 inches, 1 1/8 inches too low. And that's how you get to be on the Knicks. Because you got it dialed in. Now, most of us could probably shoot hoops for the rest of our lives at that same place and never figure out that this thing is an inch and a half too low. But that's why he was amazing. God is calling us to have that kind of competency about living and walking with him. It's beyond just having one string of Bible studies after another, and I believe in Bible studies. But what we do in those study times, see, don't just keep plowing the same ground over again. If you plow, you know, if you watch a farmer developing a new field, he'll go over it many times, and each time he goes over it, he puts the plow down a little further into the soil, because you can't just do it all at once. It'll break your implement. But he's saying if you just keep that plow at about an inch deep and keep going over the same thing, what you got is not much. You got about that much soil tilled up, and it's hard underneath that. He says, we got to get down to new levels of understanding and application. We got to stop just reinforcing the same right answers over and over. I study this so that I can get it to come out the way I want it to come out. We have to open ourselves up to some of the harder questions that the scripture throws at us. And we have to learn how to live with those without always answering it. The answer is keep walking with Jesus and you'll begin to get your arms around this difficult thing called life. New levels of understanding and application. Wisdom, the Bible calls it. We need to answer God's call to diving in deeper, whatever form it happens to take. And it's going to involve some harder thinking. And some of us would rather die than think harder, actually. And some people do. But this is about more committed living, and it's like all of life. It's just more complex than what they told you when you were a kid in school. Now, what you get in school isn't necessarily wrong, it's true, but it gets just more complicated when you get out onto the street in the marketplace. And so you'll find, though, that if you learn the basics in school, that eventually, as you grow and you learn, you come back around to the foundation. You come back around to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's as true as it ever was. And you learn how true it really is. And you learn what a strong foundation that is when you have been through some very difficult things with the Lord. So God's growing up is a new reality. It's a more complex reality as we go on. And also, it's a reality that only God really knows. And sometimes that's hard to accept. Let's read on. In this passage here, chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, this is one of the toughest passages in the Bible. It's pretty clear what he's saying, but getting it to fit into all our preconceived theologies is complicated. Well, let's press on here. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and then have fallen away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So, he says, whoever these people are that are falling away, he says, they have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, he's used that word earlier. Would you like me to go to the pulpit, Mike? How about if I do that? What's that? Okay. He's used this word tasted earlier in chapter 2 in verse 9. He says that Christ tasted death. Now, where does that go? Christ tasted death as in he really was dead, and now he's really not dead anymore ever again. So does that mean that this person who has tasted the word of God really was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and saved, and then now is not? It's not clear yet. It says, were partakers. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. He's used that word before in chapter 3. He said that you are a partaker with Christ, if you hold firm to the faith until the end. Now, partaker is not used in the New Testament as a technical word for believer. So we don't really have any pathway to run on there. He talks about repentance, but we know that there are different kinds of repentance. Judas Iscariot repented, and he just before he went out and hanged himself, and he was not a saved person. So repentance does not necessarily mean a saving repentance. Tasted the goodness of the word of God. So far, this person he's talking about could be saved, but not necessarily so. It's a coin toss. It's exactly what you didn't want me to say today, right? Chapter 3, verse 6, and this passage, 6:14, tells us that saving faith is the kind of faith that endures. And it's a warning against faith that starts but doesn't finish. Doesn't mean that this person was being a hypocrite or a fake or anything like that. They accepted baptized members of the church. The only thing that shows they are not now in the faith is that they didn't persevere. If you spent your life going to church as a civic duty, as a family duty, as a social club, you can be very close. He's telling us to beware that you can come very close but not be there. There's not a hint anywhere in the New Testament that it's okay for a person to make a proclamation of faith and then not live for Jesus. It just isn't part of the discussion in the New Testament. That's kind of a modern idea we've come up with. It's a consumer idea. It's I'm going to buy some fire insurance idea. This is a lifelong thing that God has called us to, following his son Jesus. And so this may not be the answer that we as Calvinists or we as Arminians want to hear. Calvinists have a bent towards once saved, always saved. Arminians have a bent towards, you can lose this faith. And it's also, what that is it's a discussion or a conflict about how much free will do we have. And this seems to indicate that we have free will. And it indicates that we're also called. We must press on to understand, but we cannot force conclusions that the text seems to be intentionally avoiding. He's putting us on a little bit of a balance wire here, saying, don't presume on God. It means living with more than just a set of handy rules in our back pocket. Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm told, and that means I can't do this, this, or this, but as long as I do this, I'm okay. No. He wants us to be involved with him. Every decision, every day, Lord, help me understand this. Or, Lord, I've been here 100 times before. I failed about 75 of them, but I'm not going to fail this time. I think I'm getting it. We're deciding to walk with him every day. On the one hand, it means really considering other people before we write them off. Well, I don't like that lifestyle. I don't like, you know, some people are raised in wonderful Christian homes. And God bless you if you were and are being raised that way. That's a good thing. Some people were not. Some people were raised by wolves. Some people have been criminals. Some people have been in prison. And they found Jesus. And you know what? They live a little rougher than some of the rest of us. And that's just the way it is. And we can't judge them by our social standards. We have to look at them and say, this person's walking with Jesus. It's a little rough, but I see it. And they can talk to people that won't even give me the time of day. So praise God for that. That's on one hand. The other hand is that sometimes we may have to say things other than nice things to some people who have a great Christian resume, but obviously are not paying attention to their testimony before a watching world. This is about relationship. We're in this for life, just like being married. You're in this for good or for ill. And some days it's better, and some days it's not so better. It's that way of walking with the Lord. Now, when he says fall away in this passage, this person, this is describing someone who is making a commitment to what's called apostasy. That's a Greek word. It means apo, means from, and stasis means the steady place. You know that word. This is away from the solid place, apostasy. In other words, I used to believe that stuff, but I don't believe it anymore, and I don't want anything to do with it. That's what he's talking about. Not somebody who makes a mistake, who's working through some issues. This is a person who decides they're not doing this at all. It's possible to be very close, but not enter in. Just like he's talked about at the beginning of the book with the nation of Israel. They were saved out of Egypt, but they wouldn't go into the land of Israel. And God was not happy with them. You let me save you from slavery, but you won't let me give you a life. You won't trust me to go to that next place. You see, that's what's being talked about. So there's no room for arrogance. Well, I got all the right answers. He says, don't be like that. Confidence is not the same as arrogance. We ought to be confident in that our feet are standing firmly in the Lord. But we ought not to be arrogant and say, I can do whatever I want now. No. Every day and in every way, we got to think, what's going on today with God? There's some things that only God really knows. And so this passage is a warning. I don't think it's meant to terrorize us. I think it's meant to keep us from acting like very human beings act. If we get a little money in our pocket, what do I need God for? I'm good. I got everything I need. And if we get ourselves into trouble, oh, I need the Lord. No, Lord, keep me from either one of those things. Keep me paying attention to you every day and in every day, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Growing up, God's growing up, is a new reality. It's more complex than we thought. It's a reality that only he really understands. There's mystery to it. And finally, this. It's a reality that's only finally revealed over time. And that's, you know, let's read the last section here. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, I'm at verse 9 in chapter 6. Even though we speak like this, friends, even though I stuck my finger in your eye a little bit, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become nothroi, lazy. Same word again. Now he's ending this passage. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. If we press on with God through whatever comes, we will finish the race. I'll tell you a little secret. If you care about this at all and you're thinking about it, you're okay. To participate or to partake, to taste of the word, to taste of the word of God, it's not just an intellectual ego thing. It's to really have something that we can grab onto and make our life work with, to walk with Jesus, to partake in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, even here and now. We do that by being part of one another's lives. The old, idea that, well, I'll just go out in the woods and I'll be with God. That's a tempting idea. But he makes us get real about it. I want you to go hang out with real people because they're a pain. Just like you're a pain. Just like I'm a pain. And it's through that process of being with one another that he grows us up. And he makes us different than we were before because we are still walking in the Lord. And so I hope in the coming days, I'm setting up, trying to get a date for a class to have a chance to be a partner with us, to be a member. And we live in a generation that doesn't want to be a member of anything. We live in a generation that doesn't want to commit to marriage, to commit to anything. We always like to have one foot in and one foot out, ready to jump at a moment's notice. And the Lord is saying, don't do that with me. You get both feet on the solid rock and you stand. You walk with me all the days of your life. And so what that looks like is being part of a group of actual people. And so I hope some of you will think about doing that. If that's something you've not done, become a member of this actual group of people. You're already a member of what's called the universal church, part of Christ, part of all the believers, past, present, and future. That's a great theory. God says, put some shoe leather on that. Hang out with some actual people, not just the ones on those perfect TV churches. They're all great looking there. But then there's us. So think about doing that. Say, I'm in. It's a level of maturity. It's a growing up thing. Immaturity never commits to anything, really. It doesn't stay with commitments, but being whole in Christ, having peace. Shalom in Hebrew means whole, holistic. It's all of you. They say in Israel, how is your peace? Ma shalomcha. How is your peace? That's a good question. How am I? I am committed. Are you committed? Are you whole that way? If I'm whole in the Lord, it's going to mean I'm going to experience some things. This isn't like what I thought. This is weird. This is strange. This is upsetting. This is whatever. But I have to keep walking with all of y'all. We're walking together. And as we do that, we continue to grow. We go through the fire, as the song says. We go through the walls of water, as the song says. We go together through those things, though. That's important. It's not what I thought it was going to be. But Jesus is my Lord, come what may. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this warning passage. We don't like it when people get in our face, but Lord, you're reminding us what this is about. This is a commitment for now and forever, and we're going to walk right out of this life into the next with you. We want to do that. We want to be there the whole time. And we know that perfect attendance record doesn't mean anything by itself at all. And yet, for us to be whole with you, it's got to kind of look like that. Show us this truth, Lord. Help us to walk. Help us not to say, I'm done with that. Help us not to walk away, to fall away, but to live in the glory and the difficulty of life with you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.